Today's passage is Luke 6, verses 27 through 36. The title is Love Your Enemies. But I say to you who listen, love your enemies, do what is good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. If anyone hits you on the cheek, offer the other also. If anyone takes away your coat, don't hold back your shirt either. Give to everyone who asks you, and from someone who takes your things, don't ask them back. Just as you want others to do for you, do the same for them. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do what is good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do what is good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. For he is gracious to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Father God, I pray that this morning you would open our eyes, that we would behold the wonderful, if even difficult, things in your word. I pray that you would open our ears, Father, that we would hear what you want to say to those who seek you. But I pray that it would be your words that are heard today, not mine. I pray, Father, that you would open our minds, that we would understand what it means to fear you, to love you, to worship you, to walk in your ways. And open our hearts, Father, that we would grab hold of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are hidden in Christ. That we would see you, Jesus, as a treasure worth leaving everything behind to gain. Open our mouths then, Lord, that we would not stay silent about the things that we have seen and heard, but that we would boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel to those that you've graciously placed in our lives. Lord, we ask that your kingdom would come, your will would be done on earth, even here in this building today, as it is in heaven. For the sake of your name, amen. Well, we all appreciate a good rags-to-riches story, right? We all appreciate that kind of story where somebody grew up in poverty and then through either hard work or good fortune or some combination of both, made a name for themselves. I thought of a couple examples of this week, and then I had to look some of them up for details, but one that came to mind was country music singer Dolly Parton. I don't know if you know her story, if you've ever been to Gatlinburg area and heard anything about her, but she grew up the fourth of 12 children to parents who were struggling to make ends meet. But through an uncle's love for music, she was given a chance to perform at a talent show at a young age. And now 60 years later, she's worth $37 million and is one of the most recognizable voices in all of music, not just country music. TV personality Oprah Winfrey, kind of a similar story, grew up poor, experienced a very traumatic childhood, but after appearing in a beauty contest as a teenager, she landed a job as a television correspondent at age 19, I think it was. And now, several decades later, her net worth is over $2 billion with a B. First woman billionaire, first black woman billionaire. So rags to riches, right? Another one was that I saw looking it up was Arnold Schwarzenegger. Didn't even know his backstory, but he grew up in post-World War II Austria. No plumbing in his house, no telephone. Outside the streets on his house, there would often be food shortage riots as people were trying to find food. So definitely grew up in poverty. And today he's one of the wealthiest action movie stars of all time and was the governor of California as well, worth over $400 million. And we could go on and on. There's lots of stories like this. If you go into Barnes & Noble, the bookstore at the mall, you will find lots and lots of books, people telling their stories of how they did it or how this happened to them, or maybe other people looking at their story and trying to take note and saying, this is how you would do it. The pages of Amazon are stocked with books and documentaries on how people started from rags and with a little common sense and some lucky breaks or dedication and hard work or whatever the combination is for that person became successful over time, right? It's everywhere. It's in the movies we watch. We love it. Rags to riches. But let me ask you this. Just think about this for a second. What is the motivation someone has to go into a bookstore and pick up the autobiography of Oprah Winfrey to read how she went from rags to riches? What's our motivation? What's our motivation, somebody's motivation? Maybe you're not into all this. What's somebody's motivation to walk into a store and grab a book that says how to earn your first million? What's our motivation for that? What's the carrot that's being dangled in front of us that keeps us moving in that direction and keeps people buying those books year after year after year? Or maybe think about it this way. What is the reward for following that person's blueprint for success? What's the reward? What's the carrot? What are we chasing when we go to those? I'm going to make some suggestions. I don't know if these are you or somebody you know, but maybe for some people who go to buy those books, how to make your first million or how to go from rags to riches, maybe for that person, the carrot might be wealth, right? You read those books or you follow that person's story because you're attracted to the wealth. You're attracted to the money. And you want to know, what did they do to get money? That's the carrot. That's what I'm after. Or maybe for others, it's the influence. You want people to, they want people to speak well of them. They want social media followers. So what do I got to do? I'm going to follow these people's stories, see how they did it, because that's what I want. I want the influence. I want the followers. Maybe that's it. Maybe for others, we imagine that that person's life is full of joy because they have the money and the influence, and they have this great story. And so we see their faces on magazines and on the book cover, and they're smiling, and they look good, and they're dressed well, and we think, wow, they look happy. I don't feel happy where I am, but they do, they look like they are. So how do I get from here to there? They look good. I feel like a slob. How do I get from where I am to where they are? I want the joy that it looks like they have. And we love this rags to riches, right? How do we get that joy that it looks like they have? And then along comes Jesus. And here in Luke chapter 6, where we've been for the past couple weeks here, Jesus comes along, he announces the kingdom of heaven, and he says, blessed are you who are poor, because the kingdom of God is yours. Blessed are you who are now hungry, because you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, because you will laugh. This is Luke 6, 21, now 22. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, when they insult you, when they slander your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Then down to verse 24. Woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are full. Woe to you who are laughing. Woe to you when people speak well of you. And maybe part of you says, what? That's kind of disappointing, honestly. Maybe you read that and you're like, what is this? This is not the most compelling reason to be a Christian. He certainly can't mean this the way it looks, that you're blessed if you're poor and hungry and weeping and people hate you. Is that really what that means? Because most of us have spent our whole lives working really hard to try not to be poor, to try not to be hungry, to try not to be sad, to try not to be hated by people. We're trying not to be a jerk because we want people to like us. We want people to get along. Some of you have worked really, really hard to get out of the rags category and into the wealth category, or at least in the doing better than I was when we started category. And now is Jesus saying I have to turn around and go back? Blessed are you who are poor. The kingdom of heaven is yours. Woe to you who are rich. So does this mean, what are we doing now? Or maybe that's not you. Maybe that's not exactly how you're thinking of that. Maybe you're thinking, okay, well, I have wealth. I have influence. I have some things to give. So what do I do with that? Is Jesus saying, I should ditch everything I have, become poor and hungry, and that's how I'm blessed? Is that what's being said here? Maybe some of those questions have happened in your mind. Well, let's take a look at God's word, and let's go through this again. We started into some of this last week, and I'm gonna go through some of this before we get down to our whatever that meant. We're gonna go through this again. And then we'll get down to the verses that Steve read for us. All right, so look at verse 20. Luke chapter 6, verse 20. Gotta have scripture in front of you for this because I'm asking you a question I want you to answer because this is super important to the rest of the discussion. If we miss this, the rest of it is going to be really confusing. The very first part of verse 20, who is Jesus talking to? Disciples. All right, maybe you need to pull out a pen and just underline that to help you remember that. He is speaking to his disciples. So anything that comes next is addressed specifically to them. Are there other people around who are probably listening to this discussion? Yes, but he is addressing his disciples. So if you are a follower of Jesus here today, you consider yourself a disciple of Jesus, where you have heard about him, you've put your faith and trust in him, you believe in him, you're following him anyways. I don't know all the answers, but at least I'm following, I'm seeking. Then sit up, pay attention to what comes next because he's speaking to you. If you're not a follower of Jesus, or you're not sure yet, this, while it's good for you to hear this and be part of our discussion today, he's not actually addressing you. All right, so this is for disciples. Here is what he says to those who are eager to follow him. Verse 20, blessed are you who are poor because the kingdom of God is yours. And here's what we didn't take time to cover last week, and I have to acknowledge a video that I watched from author and pastor John Piper this week where he pointed something out, and I'm like, poof, there it is, something I missed in this last week. And here's what he brought out. Blessed are you who are poor because the kingdom of God is yours. Is yours. What Jesus is saying is that your blessedness, you being blessed, doesn't come just because you are poor. You are blessed because the kingdom of God is yours. You're not blessed because you're poor. You're blessed because everything that King Jesus is and has for you is available to you right now here on earth, even if you happen to be poor. The whole kingdom of God, what has been revealed to us now, what we know about Jesus, everything that he is and everything that he has for you is available to you right now here on earth, even if you happen to be poor. Your blessedness, now verse 21, doesn't come just because you only eat 3 sticks of celery a day and you've made yourself hungry on purpose because it says this. No, your blessedness is not because you are hungry. Your blessedness is because you, as a disciple of Jesus, having access to the kingdom of heaven and everything Jesus is and has for you, whether you have food or no food, you are blessed because there is an eternal filling that is guaranteed for you. You're not blessed because you're hungry. You're blessed because there is an eternal filling that is guaranteed for you as a disciple of Jesus. Again, in verse 21, you're not blessed just because you cry all the time. You're not blessed just because you weep. Though you might weep now, you are actually blessed because in the kingdom, which is available to you, you will laugh. There will be joy that is coming for you. There is an eternal joy that will be yours. Carrying on into 22, you're not blessed just because people hate you or insult you. The goal isn't to be a jerk so that you get hated. You're like, woo, now I'm blessed. Nobody likes me. I don't get invited to anybody's birthday party. Got that one. No, you're not blessed just because you are hated or insulted. But when, as a disciple of Jesus, you have centered your life around Christ, you have oriented every piece of your life around Jesus, around the Word of God, around His kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven, around doing His will and His purpose, and then people give you hassle for it or push you out of their lives because you're committed to the cause of Christ and they want nothing to do with it, or they make things miserable for you because of your desire to follow Jesus. Verse 23, rejoice and in that day and leap for joy. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Take note, the scripture says. Take note, which means pull out a pen or a highlighter and underline what you're about to see here. Take note, your reward is great in heaven. For this is the way their ancestors, their being the ones who are insulting you and slandering you, their ancestors used to treat the prophets the same way. Rejoicing, leaping for joy. You're not blessed because people hate you. You're blessed because your reward is great in heaven. That's where the blessing is. Not in the being hated, but in your reward is great in heaven. For this is the way their ancestors used to treat the prophets. The encouragement here is for us to look beyond our circumstance, not to look at our circumstances. Am I poor? Am I hungry? That's how I'm blessed. No, we're not looking at our circumstances. We're looking above them and beyond our circumstances to see the bigger picture. The bigger picture. Tracking? We good? Okay. Here's two more verses that support this, what Jesus is saying. Romans 8, verse 18. Says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed in us. Looking beyond the suffering to that eternal glory that will be revealed. Second one, 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our momentary light affliction, it doesn't always feel light, right? Can we agree with that? It doesn't always feel light. Sometimes it feels really heavy. Sometimes it doesn't even feel momentary. Sometimes it feels like, will this ever end? Right? So we can agree, and God knows this. God knows this. But Paul is writing here in 2 Corinthians, let's keep our eyes above what we're experiencing, just our circumstances. Our momentary light affliction, helping us to think about what we're going through rightly, is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. That the weight of glory far outweighs what feels heavy to us today. So can we look beyond our circumstances to the bigger picture of the eternal, incomparable weight of glory that is coming? I think that's what Jesus is calling us to here and saying that there is rejoicing and leaping for joy when we put our minds on this eternal weight of glory. The kingdom is yours, Jesus is saying. Your reward is already great in heaven. That should produce joy in us. There should be some rejoicing that God has called us to Himself, that we belong to Him. And this part about the way the ancestors used to treat the prophets, if you read through the Old Testament, you can see the people of God have always been ridiculed and excluded by people who should have or could have welcomed them. So if that happens to you, if you do happen to be hated, excluded, verse 22, insulted or slandered because of the Son of Man. Okay, that you can underline that too. Because of the Son of Man. That's where the hatred and the exclusion is coming from. If that happens to you, rejoice, leap for joy. Your reward is great in heaven. Let's keep an eternal perspective. For, here's how you know that. This is the way the prophets were treated. The people of God have always been treated like this. So when that happens to you, that's one of the ways you know you're in the right kingdom. Not the only way, but it is one of the ways. So then, what is the outcome of this joy? All right, so I might be poor, I might be hungry, might be in sorrow, might be hated and excluded because of Jesus, but there is a joy that is in me or in you, because we're seeing the bigger picture and we're saying this is momentary and light compared to what is coming. Not only that, this isn't just a future thing. The kingdom of God is yours now. So what does that joy then produce in us? What happens as a result of this joy? It produces radical and generous love. A radical and generous love. That's what we're starting to see here in verse 27. But I say to you who listen. Remember, he's talking to his disciples. So these are the people who are following Jesus and actually intend to obey him, to listen to him, to carry out what he's saying. So I say to you who listen, love your enemies. Do what is good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Now, if the people were listening to this were Jewish back in the day, which I imagine most of them were, this would land a little sideways for them like it does for most of us. They would know well the law of Moses, and Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 says, do not take revenge or hold a grudge against, listen to this description, don't hold a grudge against members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself. I'm the Lord. That's what Moses writes in Leviticus 19. Don't take revenge or hold a grudge against members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So the Jews would have heard this and understood your neighbor. That means the person who thinks like you. They're in your community. They could sit down at the restaurant and you talk for 3 hours on all kinds of things, and at the end of the conversation, you all agree about masks, you all agree about vaccines, you all agree about what oils are essential, you all agree about which political party is the intelligent one and which one is the one that has no brains. Your neighbor is someone who agrees with you on which way you should educate your kids, home, private, public. When you all agree together, then the Jews would say, that's your neighbor. Love them as you love yourself. Love the members of your community that think the way you do. And Jesus just detonates a bomb on all of that in verse 32. And he says, if you only love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love people who love them. Good for you. Good for you. But I'm saying, love your enemies. The people outside of your community. That's if neighbor is described as somebody who thinks the same way as you do, then what do you think enemy is? It's the people on the outside. It's the people who don't think the way that you do. And I want you to love them and do good to those who hate you. This isn't a passive love. We're sure, generally speaking, we love everyone. It's not that. This is an active love. I say love your enemies and do good. It's intentional and actions are involved. So again, why? Right? What's the motivation to do this? Why should we love our enemies and do good? What's the motivation to follow this? I'll give you a hint. You might have underlined it in verse 23. What's the motivation? Your reward is great in heaven. That's the motivation. Love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Why? Because your reward is great in heaven. You might be experiencing poverty. You might be weeping. You might not have the basic necessities you need in abundance right now. But trust me, the kingdom is yours. The king is working 10,000 things together in your life every second of every day right now, for your good and for his glory, and your reward is in heaven. So love your enemies. Do good to the people who aren't doing good to you. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, what do you have to lose? Everything that truly matters is already yours. So love your enemies by doing good for them. So actions are involved, doing good, and so are our words. Verse 28, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. To bless someone is to ask God's favor on them, to appeal to God for that person. Now, I want to be clear in all of this, all right, in this discussion. This loving your enemies, doing good for people that hurt you, this is not to ignore the sinfulness or the hurtfulness of their actions. All right, this isn't where we brush stuff under the rug and say, well, hey, I love you and I'm going to do good for you, even though there's things happening. This is not Jesus advocating domestic abuse. All right, so let's not even let ourselves go there. This is specifically to disciples who are being hated, excluded, insulted, and slandered because of the Son of Man. All right, this is not a license for domestic abuse. Just let me just be clear on that. And if that's something you need to come talk to me about later, please do. All right, that out of the way, let's go. Verse 28, bless those who curse you. To bless someone is to ask God to intervene in their lives, to show them grace and offer forgiveness. Why? Because the kingdom of God is yours and your reward is great in heaven. All right, that's our motivation. Kingdom of God is yours, your reward is great. Now, back to what we talked about at the beginning. Maybe you're not poor. Maybe you're somebody who's got some wealth. You've got some things going for you. You're not hungry at the moment. You're not weeping right now. What should you do? And I think Jesus addresses this here in verse 29. He speaks to people who have something to give. He says, if anyone hits you on the cheek, offer the other also. And if anyone takes away your coat, don't hold back your shirt either. Give to everyone who asks you, and from someone who takes your things, don't ask for them back. And then what is probably one of the most familiar things you have read in Luke yet, just as you want others to do for you, do the same for them. Or the golden rule, as we've come to call it. The concept here is, if you have things to give, don't hold back. Maybe you've always thought of turning the other cheek as if somebody punches you and then you pick yourself up off the ground and you stand up and you bravely turn the other one out there. It's not what, not what he's talking about. In this context where what follows is giving a coat and a shirt, the idea of turning the other cheek is that maybe when you first helped somebody, you were taken advantage of. And what they did to you was like a slap in the face. Okay? Jesus is saying now, because the kingdom of God is yours and your reward is already great in heaven, instead of fighting back or getting revenge, you are free to help them again, even if they slap you in the face again. For example, if it's cold and someone takes your coat, end of verse 29, that's like a slap in the face. Right? If you're walking around outside and someone comes up and just steals the coat off of you, that's like a slap in the face. And Jesus says, if that same person who stole your coat then walks up to you and has the audacity to ask you for your shirt, which would be another slap in the face, give it to him. Don't hold back. Again, this is the person who is hating you, excluding you, insulting you, slandering your name as evil because of the Son of Man. All right? He says this is to his disciples. One commentator says these words of Jesus in verse 29 are meant to shock the listener, to show us just how drastic this is to our own thinking, to show us just how upside down this whole thing feels to us. Really, takes my coat in the cold, steals it from me, then comes back and asks for my coat or my shirt, and I'm to give it to him too. This commentator said, to follow verse 29 literally would result in you walking away naked. It's to shock us into this kind of radical love. Now again, we don't want to get this twisted here. Jesus is not establishing a new Ten Commandments to replace the ones we couldn't keep before. He's not giving us a new Ten Commandments like you have to do this in order to be right with God. The same commentator says, Jesus is saying, this is what love looks like when you believe that God will see and that he will reward the faithful, and that he will be just in his final evaluation. He goes on to say, without such a theological view or reality, the ethics of Jesus, what he's speaking about here, just sound ridiculous to a follower who is exposed with no hope of justice. So in order to carry out this kind of radical love, you have to first see that God honors this kind of commitment that reflects his grace. In other words, if we lose sight of the kingdom that is here already and the reward of the kingdom that is yet to come, all of this seems ridiculous. And we're all looking for loopholes, right? We're going, that this cannot be what he really means. If you're not a Christian and you're listening in on this, you're going, that is the dumbest thing I've ever heard. That you would love your enemies and not retaliate. But if we live out of the mindset that the stuff of this world is not the final story, that it's not the final story, then we can live with a kind of radical love that makes the watching world go, who are these people? Who would do this? Who would do that? They're not going to say that if we're only sharing our food and our clothes and our money with our friends. That's what verse 32 through 34 says. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Doesn't mean you shouldn't love those who love you. All right? He's not saying that. But he's saying, what credit is it if they're the only people that you love are the people who love you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do what is good to those who are good to you, what credit is that? Why should you be applauded for that? Even sinners do that. Verse 34, and if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to be repaid in full. So you don't get extra credit for loving the people who love you or inviting people over to dinner who can return the favor or for letting a really good friend borrow your new car. You don't get extra credit for that. Those things are good. We can be generous with friends and family, but those things don't necessarily flow out of a heart that has been changed by the gospel. What does flow out of a heart that has been changed by the gospel, Jesus repeats in verse 35, is love your enemies. Do what is good, and if you have something to give, lend, expecting nothing in return. And here's the motive from them. Right? You're expecting nothing in return from the person you lend it to. And here's the motivation. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. For he is gracious to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful. So there's two parts to this motivation for this kind of radical love. The first is, your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. Now again, we have to stop and not twist this. This doesn't mean that you are earning this standing with God, that your reward is something that you ran to the finish line, you earned this for yourself. And now you've become a child of God because you did the work to get it. It's not what this kind of reward is referring to. This kind of reward means you will have the Father's pleasure and his affirmation because you've been a faithful child of God. That this radical love that flows from a deep satisfaction in knowing you belong to the kingdom of God is one of the ways you are identified as one of his children. That's the first part of the motivation, is your reward will be great. You'll have the Father's pleasure and his affirmation because you've been faithful. The second motivation is that when we love like this, when we have this kind of radical love on display, it tells the world something about what God is like. We are rewarded because we're imitating the very character and nature of God himself. Be gracious to the ungrateful and evil because your heavenly Father is gracious to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful because he is merciful. That's what it means to be an ambassador. That's our theme verse around here, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, you are ambassadors for Christ. We're his representatives. So when we show this kind of radical love, it's pointing to our Heavenly Father who is gracious to the ungrateful and evil. Romans 5, 6 through 8 tells us about this. For if while we were helpless, ungodly, sinners, enemies, that's how we're described in Romans 5. If while we were enemies, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, he died. Jesus loved us and did good for us while we were still using the things of this world on ourselves and pursuing other things instead of his name. In the Gospel of Luke alone, we're going to see Jesus poor. We saw him born that way. We're going to see him hungry. We saw him in Luke chapter 4 going into temptation, hungry. We'll see him weeping. We'll see him be insulted. And yet we will see him full of joy because he knows the greater picture. He knows the bigger story. Even as they nailed him to the cross, Jesus blessed those who cursed him and prayed for those who mistreated him. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I wondered this week if that's not the same thing he prayed to the Father about me. God, forgive Rodney. He doesn't know what he's doing. He doesn't realize that he's chasing things in this life that are temporary. He doesn't realize that he's saved by grace, not by works. He doesn't realize that being part of a church doesn't make you a Christian. God, open his... I think Jesus prayed, Father, forgive him. He doesn't know what he's doing. Open his eyes to see what has already been done for him. And so our command, our instruction here as we follow Jesus is to love your enemies. Jesus did that for me. Our instruction is to do what is good. Jesus did that for me. Our instruction is to lend, to be generous, to give, expecting nothing in return. And Jesus gave his life for me. He gave his righteousness to me. He shares his inheritance in heaven with me, knowing there is not a single thing that I could ever do to pay him back. What a glorious grace. So, as we close, the band can come up. Disciples, followers of Jesus, this is written to you. If you are a disciple, the kingdom of God is yours. Your reward is great in heaven. Not because you earned it, not because you have to earn it. It is a great reward because God knows what he's calling us to and he honors faithfulness. Regardless of your economic or physical or emotional status, church, you are loved with the full pleasure of God the Father. Be encouraged and strengthened in that good news today. If you're not a follower of Jesus, if you're not someone who is seeking him to learn from him, then none of this that we talked about today applies to you. Verse 24 through 26 says, your reward is in this life only. You've received your comfort. You're now full, but you will be hungry. You might not be laughing now. There might be joy now, but you will mourn and weep. So if you're not following Jesus, if you're not seeking him to learn from him, your reward is in this life only. But don't stay there. We urge you and we plead with you today to repent of your sin, to turn to Jesus, to trust him with your life, begin to follow him. His promise is that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. At which point, you enter into the conversation and all the benefits of the kingdom now and later are yours instantly. So I encourage you to do that today. Stand with me and let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the marvelous grace and patience that you have for us. Lord, that even as you present these hard teachings, even as you present something to us about what the life of a follower of Jesus looks like, that is completely upside down of what is natural for us. Lord, at the same time, you have promised your Holy Spirit to come and fill your disciples, to strengthen us and encourage us for the hard things of following you. God, I thank you that we've not been abandoned here on earth. And if we experience poverty, or if we experience hunger, or we experience being insulted and slandered for your name, God, I thank you that we can walk through those things with joy and confidence instead of fear and doubt. Joy and confidence because it marks us as a follower of you. It marks us as one of your children. And it also tells us that our poverty and our hunger and being slandered is not an indication of our failings, Lord, but it's an indication that your grace is present with us and that the things of this life, the circumstances that we find ourselves in, are not the full story. And so, Lord, I pray for those who are here today, those who might be listening to this online. God, you know everyone's stories. God, you know all of the things that we're going through at the moment. Lord, you know the things that we've been through, the things that we have yet to go through. And Lord, I thank you for your promise that you walk with us in those things and that you are faithful. And God, just for myself, I thank you for being gracious to someone like me who is ungrateful and evil in my self-righteousness and in pursuing the things of this world. I thank you that you have been merciful to me. Lord, I thank you for those in this room that you've also been gracious and merciful to. Lord, we pray for this community, God, that we would be a light in this place. We'd be ambassadors for your kingdom so that your name would be honored and glorified above all. It's for your sake we pray, Jesus. Amen.